As I moved through the crowd a little bit this morning before the service, I heard several people say they sure hoped we had that preacher that we had last week. That really cuts me to the heart. We're going to look in God's Word today, and I want to share a message with you, and hopefully this will make sense to you. I want to talk to you about an open tomb, an open heart, and an open book. Now, we understand as Christians that Easter is really called Resurrection Day. We join with the world around us and celebrate the holiday of Easter, but in our hearts and our thinking, it's really Resurrection Day. It's not about bunny rabbits and decorated eggs, although that can be fun, especially with children. It's not about the coming of spring or birds singing, as I heard one lady interviewed by Waters on Bill O'Reilly's show, that she said it was all about, you know, new spring, new birth, and some goddess having a new baby or something like that. That's not what Easter is about. It's not about wearing our newest attire, although you all look marvelous. I wish I had the money that was spent on new purses and shoes this past week. And it's not about a new hairdo so that you look better than your driver's license, right? So none of those things are bad. They just aren't the thing. I want to share with you that the term Easter is never really used in the Bible, if you did not know that. It's never used associated biblically with the crucifixion of the Lord or the resurrection of the Lord from the grave. It's really derived from a pagan goddess that dates all the way back to the Tower of Babel. So you have had your history lesson for today, all right? But Christians somewhere along the way grabbed that title, and this day has become commonly known as Easter. My good friend Mary and I know that it is Resurrection Day, right, Marion? Resurrection Day. And we celebrate the Lord's resurrection every single Sunday. That's why we call it the Lord's Day, and we gather on that day. Sometimes we forget that, and on this special day, which is our annual remembrance of the Lord coming up out of the grave, we are celebrating this Easter or this Resurrection Day full of joy and excitement of what that means in our lives. Amen? Now, before we go any further, I want to make sure that nobody pulls their hairdos out or throws hard-boiled eggs at the preacher. Certainly don't trash all your baskets of jelly beans and Hershey Kisses. If you do, throw them my way, please. Let's don't get rid of all the stuff that may be associated with Easter. Let's just make sure that for us today, on this moment, in this particular worship service, we nail it down that this Sunday is set aside for us to celebrate. Hello, the Lord is risen indeed. Amen. Now, because Jesus died, he was buried, and he lives again, the world has changed in a drastic way. Oh, how I wish we could grasp again the excitement of those early believers when they first came to terms with Jesus is risen. But through the decades, through the centuries, we've kind of let it grow cold from time to time. But I want us to remember the whole point of Resurrection Sunday is that Jesus is risen and he can give you eternal life. But how does that happen? And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Resurrection life, first of all, our resurrection faith is defined by an open tomb. Now, if you study the New Testament with me, you begin to understand that Jesus tried to explain to his disciples that about his coming resurrection, but they did not understand it. There was no man or woman that was close to Jesus during the time he walked on earth that understood what it meant when he said, "I'm going to be raised from the dead," or "the Son of Man will be raised from the tomb." They had no clue what that meant to them. They did not understand that. As a matter of fact, no one thought that Jesus' tomb would be empty on that Sunday morning except for the Jewish religious leaders. And the only reason they thought it would be empty was they thought that the disciples of Jesus were going to come and steal his body. So the only ones who anticipated an empty tomb were those that had no faith in Jesus for salvation. They only doubted him and thought the disciples would come and steal the body out of the grave. Now, so until the women who followed after Jesus went to that tomb, things did not make sense. But once they saw the empty tomb and they heard the angels speak, resurrection in that moment became real. something that they could not grasp, they could not understand, they did not know what he meant. But all of a sudden, in that moment when they saw the grave was empty and Jesus' body was not there, the great surprise turned out to be the message of the early church. In Mark 16, the angel said to the women, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they have laid him." That stone that was in front of Jesus' tomb did not need to be removed so Jesus could come out of the grave. It was rolled away so those people who cared to could look inside and see that it was empty. That stone was rolled away so we knew that the tomb was open and was empty. And the angel gave the reason why they did not need to fear, because he's not here, he is risen. And they were invited by the angel to look into the tomb and see that this is where they put the body of Jesus, but the body of Jesus is not there any longer. Now the disciples knew that none of them stole the body. The religious leaders weren't sure what took place. The Roman soldiers out front, they knew exactly what took place, but they were paid to lie about it. But the women, when they looked inside, they knew in the depths of their heart that what Jesus had been telling them about him raising from the dead was finally and absolutely true, and they were convinced that Jesus was gone. And because he's no longer in the tomb, you and I have a reason to celebrate. I am not a cheerleader. That's one thing I cannot do. But if I was a cheerleader and I could jump and flap my arms and move my legs around, I would try to get you excited about this one truth. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried in a tomb and it was sealed. But on that particular morning when they went to find him, Jesus was not just moved by the gardener. His body was not stolen by his disciples. By the power of God, Jesus raised from the dead and is alive forevermore. And that formed the basis of the preaching of the early church. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, said, "God has resurrected this Jesus, and we are all witnesses of this." It became the major thrust of the apostles in their preaching. In Acts chapter 4, it says, the apostles were giving testimony with great power to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. And the resurrection became the normal message of the focus of the early church in Paul's teaching. In Acts chapter 17, it says, as his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. They were so convinced of his resurrection that the early church made that the focus of their preaching and the teaching. And you are here today. Maybe you have not committed your life to Christ, but you believe God is worthy of your attention. It drew you here today. Maybe you're here because you're with family members, or Easter is the day to go to church. There's something about Jesus and you're not quite sure what it is. I want to challenge you this morning. Give the empty tomb a fair hearing and consideration. Because if it is true that Jesus rose from the dead by the power of God, then the world is a different place and life takes on a different meaning. Amen? Resurrection faith is defined by an open tomb, but resurrection faith is declared with an open heart. I guess I'm always driven to make sure that we understand the real truth. And the real truth is that just because we believe that the tomb was empty, and we come to church occasionally, or we try to live a good life, that is not what will really usher us into heaven before God. It is not what gives us salvation life or eternal life. There is something else that has to happen if we indeed are going to know the salvation that God offers us in Christ. It's not enough to agree in your mind that the tomb of Jesus was empty. You must appropriate that belief and faith, or transfer that agreement into a commitment of your life. Paul wrote to the church, or the Jews really, that were gathered in the city of Rome. And in that letter he wrote them this challenge in Romans chapter 10. He said, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." He calls this the word of faith, we might think of that as the essential nugget of the gospel truth. Without knowing that Jesus was raised from the dead, you are missing out on the very essence of what it means to be a Christian. That is the message that you must receive in order to become a Christian, that Jesus rose from the grave. Now, to confess that Jesus is Lord is really to ascribe to him a deity, that he is God in the flesh. I have a friend who is now a retired pastor from the United Church of Christ, which I consider one of the most liberal denominations in America. I had lunch with him one day and I asked him, Fred, what is it that is really required for a person to be a Christian? He said, according to the Bible, all you've got to do is say three words. Say, Jesus is Lord. And if you'll say those three words, you are instantly a Christian. I said, you mean it's just like a formula? You just say, Jesus is Lord, and boom, you're a Christian? He said, exactly, that's what the scripture says. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. And I said, something is missing there. Something is not altogether right with that simplicity of it. Because confessing Jesus as Lord is not the whole gospel. It has to be an outward expression of something that is believed deeply in your heart. Because what the heart believes, the mouth confesses. In Matthew's gospel, it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There's got to be something that takes place internally before you just say the words, Jesus is Lord, and it means anything. Because that is only half of the word of faith. There has to be an affirmation of Christ raised from the dead and the belief and the commitment that is associated with that. If there is no resurrection, there is no Christianity. If Jesus died on the cross, I'm sorry that he had to do that, but it doesn't really accomplish that much. But because he died and promised us that if he was buried, he by his power would raise from the grave, that gives us all kinds of hope for life and for eternity. For a person to know the salvation of God offered in Jesus, they must believe that Jesus raised from the dead and commit their lives to live for him. That's what Jesus is Lord means. Because I believe Jesus had the power to come back to life from the grave, I know he can impart that same resurrection power to me. Not just to come out of the grave, but according to what we've been studying in Philippians 3, not only to die and be raised by resurrection power, but to be saved and live in resurrection power. The inner belief and the outward expression have to come together in a commitment to declare a person's faith in Christ. The open tomb might define what resurrection faith is, but it is an open heart that declares what resurrection faith is. Remember the story of the eunuch? We call him the Ethiopian eunuch. As he was traveling along in the chariot with Philip by his side, he was determined to be baptized into Jesus. And Philip challenged him with these words. Philip said this, it says in Acts 8, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He believed with his heart that Jesus was raised from the grave, and he confessed with his mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then he was saved. He was baptized because of that commitment. So don't settle for a verbalized formula without a heart change. Every one of us knows couples who have gathered in a church for a wedding service, and they have looked at each other and joined hands, and they have spoken words of promise to one another. And it was a verbalized formula that they repeated after the pastor, or it was their own words that they wrote and spoke to the other one. And then months or years later, we have seen that that marriage was dissolved. There was not the heart commitment that went with the words that were spoken. Are you with me? And God says that that is an abomination to him. Don't settle for a verbalized formula in salvation. Oh yes, Jesus is a great guy. Jesus is a good teacher. Jesus was a wonderful prophet. Jesus was a good man. That is not enough. We must say Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, and then we shall be saved. It's a matter of life and death. And the excitement goes across the congregation. Come on, the president can do the wave, but you guys can't do. Third thing, not only an open heart, not only an open tomb, but an open book. Resurrection faith is determined by an open book. In Revelation 20, as I read a moment ago, we stand before the throne of God. God is seated on that throne, and that word seated means that he is there in authority, and he is there in power, he is there in judgment. That God remains in control. The Bible says everything else has passed away. That means that God is just. He's white, it says. He's pure. He's righteous. He's unapproachable. He's holy. And his verdict about any judgment that he makes is final and perfect. There is none of this going to the side and making a deal with God. At the last minute, maybe I can change the course of my eternal life. At that moment, when we stand before God's throne and he makes his decision, it is one that is righteous and is one that is good and just. The Bible also tells us in verses 12 and 13 there that the dead are standing at the throne. When God summons a person, everyone must appear before his throne for judgment. It tells us that the sea gives up its dead, or Hades gives up its dead, the place of the departed dead, that all that are on the earth come before God's throne. When he summons, you must come. And whether a person has lived a life that we would consider a great life in terms of its bigness and fullness, or a small life in terms of its simplicity or its poverty, they are all now on even footing before the throne of God. Nobody escapes, because there is none that is so great that they are immune. They could pay it off. Donald Trump cannot send somebody in his place with a check to buy God off. There is nobody that is so unimportant that judgment is not important to them. There's nobody that's so weak and say, well, my life does not matter. At this moment, for God's judgment on his throne, everybody is on an even footing and must stand before him. And the Bible teaches us that there are two books that are open. The first book that is open is a book of deeds. This book records every action of every person that ever lived. Does that scare you? You all are pretty good today, but I'm betting there are times when things aren't so great, weren't so great. No personal testimonies, please. Remember I told you about my friend that was a traveling evangelist, and he said that when we get to heaven and stand before God's throne, there's going to be a big movie screen, and your movie's going to be shown up there, and everybody can watch it. The only problem is there's going to be a billion movie screens, and everybody's going to be worried about what's on their screen, not what's on yours. That's how we feel sometimes. If the books were really opened and everything that we had ever done was recorded there, that's what this book of deeds is in Scripture. Now, it doesn't mean that God looks and says, okay, well, we'll see if they've done enough good things to get to heaven. It's not that our deeds that are written here earn us eternal life. That's not what this is about at all. It means that a person's deeds will demonstrate their relationship with God. Don't tell me that you love me. Show me that you love me. And that is what is written in this book of deeds. What your life was lived is recorded here, and it will reflect what the commitment of your heart really was. Our deeds are unmistakable evidence of the loyalty or unbelief of the heart toward God. But the second book that is open is called the Book of Life. It is a heavenly book. The Bible says that it is recorded in heaven. And in it are the names of the righteous, the redeemed, and the saved written. Some believe that everybody who ever lives, their name is written in the Book of Life. And only when they finally reject Christ is their name blotted out. Other Bible scholars believe that our name is only written in the Book of Life when we trust in Christ and commit our life to live for him, and then our name is written down. The Scripture supports both. But either way, what God writes in there is final. Whether your name was written there before the foundation of the world, knowing that you were going to be born and lived, and somewhere you deny Christ finally and forever, and your name is blotted out, or as you move through life and you trust in Christ and commit your life to him forever, and your name is written in, whatever God writes there is his final action, and we can trust God to take care of the books. He is not going to be an accountant that cheats on the side. He's not going to shave a little bit here or add a little bit there. What God writes in the books of deed and the book of life is the final word. It's not an arbitrary judgment. He looks at what you have made a commitment to. He also sees if your life matches that commitment. It's twofold, or as the greatest quarterback on the face of the earth would say, is it's a double check. What, you don't know Aaron Rodgers? State Farm double check? Gosh. Complementary truths are at work here. We are saved by grace through faith. Isn't that right? Ephesians chapter 2. But our true faith reveals itself by our righteous deeds. It is a two-point check that God makes. Finally, eternity is determined by that throne. I told you at the beginning, resurrection faith is determined by an open book. Death and hell, according to this passage, are no longer in play. They have already given up all their dead. And only those whose names are written in the book of life will be saved. Only those whose names are written in the book of life will be saved. At one point and in one time, Christians have two sides of an emotional conflict going on. We are grateful, are we not, that our names are written in the book of life, and when God passes his final judgment, he allows us to enter into eternity in heaven. But at the same time, we are not joyful over those whose names are not written in the book of life. Now is the time, today is the day, that we must be burdened about those who we are not quite sure may have their names written in God's book of life. Because it'll be great joy for us on that day. It'll be great gratitude that our names are written there, but it'll also be a sadness for us if we're allowed to experience that. That there are many names, people we know, people we worked with, members of our family, our relatives, whose names will not be in that book of life. And that's why on this particular Resurrection Sunday, on this Easter, rather than just leaving the sermon as a story of Jesus came up out of the tomb, I want to confront you with what must take place if his resurrection from the tomb is going to count for you. And that is, you must make sure that you have made the commitment to Christ so that without any doubt, your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. That is why resurrection faith is so important, because only Jesus, not Muhammad, not Confucius, not Buddha, not any other world religion leader, only Jesus can give you eternal life. How do I know that? Am I some arrogant American? Am I some proud and bold and audacious Christian? No, it's just the confidence in this one truth. The Jesus that I read about in Scripture told his followers, I will be going to Jerusalem, and I will be arrested, and I will be tried, and I will be sentenced to death, and I will die on a cross, and I will be buried in a tomb, but after 3 days, you will not be able to find me there. It won't be because my disciples came and stole my body, or Pilate got nervous and took me and buried me somewhere else, or the Roman soldiers got tired of waiting all night, so they took Jesus' body and buried it in another tomb. That is not why Jesus' body is not there. The reason why Jesus' body is not in the tomb is something that no other world religion leader can promise. He died, he was buried, but hallelujah, he rose again. And if Jesus is alive, that has got to change the way we live our life in 2016. My Savior is alive. Hallelujah forevermore. We have seen the open tomb. Hopefully you have committed your life to him through an open heart. And on that day when you stand before the throne of God, you will not have to fear what God might do to you, because your name will be in the book that is open. And in there we will see your name recorded. You have eternal life. I invite you, not just to believe in your head that Jesus came up out of the grave, to commit your life that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Trust in him with all of your being. And the Bible says, you shall be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are gathered here out of a sense of joy over our Savior is alive. Oh, how we want that to make a difference in how we live every day. How we face our marriage and face our jobs. How we face the world around us and face those that oppose us. how we face the problems that come against us and the challenges that we face, how we deal with children and grandchildren, how we deal with parents. Can it make a difference that Jesus is alive in how we live our life, Lord? And I also pray, Father, if there is one that has kind of scooted in under the radar, they will not let the crowd scare them off. If they know without a shadow of a doubt that they need to trust in Christ, to believe in Him as God and commit their lives to live for Him, I pray You'll give them the courage to do just that. Help us, Father, to celebrate today not just the resurrection of Christ, but that a lost sheep has come to faith in Jesus. In the name of our Savior and Lord, we pray.